Well, good afternoon, everyone. Well, all days are beautiful that God set before us and that we're able to be here in his presence. I thank him for the love that he show us and that for the words that he will pour into our hearts and that our minds will be focused on he and he alone. The Bible's revelation of God's work in the past provides an informative and exciting panorama of centuries of divine activity toward the people of God who he has called. For us, as believing Christians, we know that all truth and knowledge has flowed from God to us. Looking back at creation as an example, there were no human beings in attendance, hovering above God while in making note, while he was creating, refashioning this earth in a creation week. This information was given to Moses, and Moses alone, to record for our knowledge today and into the future. Now, if we are to fully grasp what God has done for us and what he will do for us, we must be fully engaged in our thoughts and focus our minds to be subservient and obedient to God's will. This is where the problem comes in for man and for us that are in the body of Christ. Staying focused. We know what our problems are. We know the things that trip us up every day. The things that have tripped us up for years, we still battle with today. But having that obedient mind, in where Satan interjects himself between us and God, he's made an absolute art out of it, because we stumble. But yet God tells us to stand, get up, dust yourself off, because it's inherent in this evil world that we will sin. We will sin. Even though we know that we try to keep our mind focused on God, these things come between us and God. With this informative view of the centuries of activity that we read in our Bibles, we get to know God and his will. When God led Israel out of Egypt, he had a definite plan for them and how it would be carried out. But today in this message, let us draw a perspective with these points of interest on our journey today. Number one, it gives mankind an education in truth, a knowledge unknowable apart from God's divine revelation. Number two, it sets forth a historical evidence for the truthfulness of the Christian faith. Three, the Bible records examples to help us today as Christians. Four, the Bible provides encouragement for us in our walk and for us as a witness to these words that we live by, and that all men and women can see for themselves. And five, God's work is in and through his church, the organism ordained by Christ for this age. And so this message today is titled God's Plan, Past, Present, and Future. We go to step number one, and we talk about that educational step that we take. Because it gives us an education in truth, a knowledge knowable apart from God's divine revelation. And as I mentioned, the creation week. So let's read a few verses of that in Genesis 1. We'll go all the way back. Genesis 1, verse 1. And it talks about that creation week. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And then the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So we see here in the beginning of it all, in the fashioning of this earth, for man, animal, the fish, the birds of the air, that could live on this planet. And so in Genesis 2, it talks about a garden. Genesis 2 and verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on that seventh day, God had ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on that seventh day from his work, which he had done. Then God blessed that seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Verse 5, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth, watered the whole face of the ground. And here in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now we see this. Now could there be questions? When he pulled Adam from the dust of the ground, could there have been a question like, who am I? Uttered from Adam's lips, we don't know. Where did I come from? And where the ground that I stand on, and the sky above me, the air I breathe, or these strange creatures that are around me that you've given me charge of. Only God himself could disclose these things and these facts to Adam. Because it would be disconcerting for any man to just wake up. Just wake up. And God is standing there face to face with him. Who are you? Would that be that question? Where am I? God doesn't tell us this. He doesn't give us questions that may have been on Adam's mind. But we know here we are. When we awake from sleep sometimes, we are sometimes not all there. And many of you who've been under anesthesia, when you wake up, it's like, where am I? Now, the closest I've been to that is when I was in the Marine Corps, and we were in boot camp perfecting our chokeholds, how to actually disable someone with a chokehold. And we were allowed to go through this. And the thing that I remember is when it was only for about 2 seconds, and when you come to yourself, it's like, where am I? And I just thought about that, because that was the same feeling I had being disconcerted in that moment. But God doesn't tell us about conversations that goes really deep. Well, maybe Adam didn't have any questions about who I am or where am I. We don't know. But the fact is, we wouldn't know anything about the creation week. And how many years was that? Abraham was long dead. It was over 1,000 years before these writings in this book took place to write this down. And so God could have left it out of the plan, but he did not. He meticulously went through the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible, and meticulously had Moses write them down to know where the history is, and about the past, and about where we're going. And so we take the example of that creation week, of the history of where we come from, about the things that went wrong in the garden, about murder in the family. And so it gives us perspective. And it's we as Christians today, God gives us a timeline. And now we move on to point number two here. It says the Bible sets forth as historical evidence for the truthfulness of our faith. And in this little section here, we're going to kind of divide it up just a little bit. Because in this, we're going to find the evidences that are in this book only God could reveal to us. And number one is fulfilled prophecy. Number two is the miracles of Christ. And in Christ's death and resurrection, our belief and faith is grounded in historical events, and it's far removed from what some would say today, and as many, a leap into the dark is what they say. But we look at fulfilled prophecy about where we are today and what it brought us to this point. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. It speaks about anointed by the Spirit, Jesus Christ, long before he was born. In Isaiah 6 and verse 9, it talks about speaking in parables. And you find that also in the New Testament. You see, God gives us the overlap to bring from the past, to bring it forward, that we know and is corroborated with men who wrote the things in the New Testament. Mark, Matthew, Luke. And we look at the miracles. There were many. The miracles of Christ. Matthew 3 and verse 16. And here the most revealing one is what we're going to look at here now. God's voice from heaven. He spoke. And men heard. And we look at the example of the feeding of the 4,000. Matthew 15, verse 32. And also in Mark 8, verse 1 through 9. Now, where did that abundance to feed 4,000 people? It would be daunting. He says, oh, it's going to be a riot. These people are expecting food. And we have none. It was provided. Man has always had a proclivity because they can't understand when you deal with it from a closed mind and it's not open. And they will say, it never happened. They say, this book is a fairy tale. Fiction. And most will say is fake news. It's fake. We can't prove it. Some man wrote it. But what are your thoughts? Our lives, our faith is grounded in these words. Or we wouldn't be here. You'd be someplace else. Now let's look at Christ's death and resurrection. Christ's death was voluntary. And we do read in this book where God the Father and Jesus Christ, there's a word at that time before anything was made. They laid out the plan and how this will take place. You first read about that in Psalm 40, verse 6, giving a historical perspective, bringing it forward. Psalm 40, verse 6, and then you find it again in John 12, verse 27. It spoke of he being in the grave 3 days and three nights. Reference Jonah. And that was words that came from Christ's mouth about the example that he gave of Jonah 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish. Another miracle to look at here, Matthew 27, verse 51. The temple veil was rent in two from top to bottom. That veil is about 2 to 3 inches thick. And more than likely today, it would take pretty much a jackhammer to cut it. But that veil was rent from top to bottom. And it signified and it let us know that we had access to God's throne. Only the high priest from days of old who went into the inner sanctuary once a year. And so Jesus Christ in his death opened that door. Next, the Bible records examples for us, full, to help us today as Christians. And a lot of times we see the various failures of Israel and the resulting judgment that God are often cited in the New Testament as things to avoid. And the example for that is their idolatry, grumbling in the wilderness. Well, we don't need to be in the wilderness to grumble because we still do it. It's still here. It's alive and well. We just finished the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what that pictures to us is a removal of leaven that separates us from God. Puffed up. Each year as we draw breath, we once again seek the divine guidance needed to look with an eye of removal, to stand with God in the fight to live a righteous life. That all men and women we come in contact with, we'll see. And what do they see when they see you? What is it that they see? Is it the real you, or is it just some facade? We're trying to live through this life now where we are not the opposite of who we say we are. Once again, God has given us opportunity to correct the record. And we do this each and every day. The Sabbath is no exception. We still fall down on the Sabbath. Just like we fall down on a Monday morning or a Sunday morning. Every day of the week. It's a struggle. God knows, and Satan knows that, and he says, got him. He jumps for joy when he puts that wedge between us and God. And God gives us a perspective of like, don't overly beat yourself up. Get off the ground and come back and ask for repentance. Satan would have it that you would say, no, I feel so bad. I can't do it. I can't face you. And Satan says, got him again. With glee, he stands, because we're so broken in this life. And God knows, and as we go through these examples, that Jesus Christ was tempted in all manner, as we are. He didn't sin, but we do. So let us read here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, to bring some light about what we're doing. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. It says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The ends of the ages have come for us, as it did in Paul's time. And he went to the grave. We read these words for our edification. The examples of those who've gone before. and not commit, not commit the same mistakes we read in Scripture. But we do. We continually do it. But God wants us to have the strength to take your hand, reach up, and grab His hand. That's repentance. Here's another example of ancient Israel, an example they set. And we once again read unbelief. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Now, I noted this scripture in a sermon I gave a little while back about God's rest. We'll read this again. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. It says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." If we continue to disobey and not repent, we're disobedient. Because we have the examples of how Israel spent years of disobedience. And as I've said before, you look in the book of the minor prophets. You start with Daniel, and you move through Malachi, Amos. They were so disobedient that God stopped speaking to them. And then when Christ was born, it's when the communication started again. That was 400 years. 400 years of silence because of their disobedience. Running rampant in Israel. But God gave them opportunity, ample opportunity, to correct their ways and obey. They did not. This is why we once a year take a critical look at our lives to see where we are in the faith. And if there be anything in our lives that will prevent us from going on to perfection, anything. We all have our degree of brokenness that we keep to ourselves. That's a conversation between you and God. But we must be truthful, or God will convict us of our hearts. When we go to our prayer closet and we lie, there'll be a price to pay for that. It's also Jesus' humility in the midst of suffering. Do you think about those words? He said, "If you follow me, they will come for you. I've suffered, and so will you." And he didn't beat around the bush when he said it. Follow me, and you too will suffer for the perfection of our very being. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You think about each Passover, and we read those words and how they just gleefully took that cat nine tails and pulled the flesh from him. He was a bloody mess. And they made an art out of it. Think you could stand that? In following Christ's footstep, the example we just read. Counting the cost, following him in his way. They also say that Apostle Paul was said to be an example for us to follow also. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, and he said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." We also heed the words and actions by our Lord and Savior to follow him as he follows the Father. Paul is saying, follow me because I follow Christ. Mr. Armstrong said that many a times. Follow me as I follow Christ. And Jesus Christ is telling us, follow me as I follow the Father. That's a line. But through all of our ups and downs, day-to-day living, trying to live in this broken world, trying not to be consumed by it, taken in, taken to a point of no return. And the fourth point here is the Bible provides the encouragement for us in our walk in our Christian life for a witness. Many have said that, you know, if God could use an adulterer and a murderer, referring to David, surely he could use me, because I don't count myself any greater than he. But one thing about David had, and he possessed a devotion that was unwavering to God. No matter the other things that he did, and some were pretty bad, but he had a devotion to God the Father that was unmatched. And why would God say, a man after my own heart? Why would God say that? And you hold his example up. Then you read that. Another man. Saul of Tarsus. Know him? The chief enemy of the early church. And he changed his ways. So let's read this. Acts 9, verse 1. Acts 9, verse 1. There was fear in the brethren's mind and hearts because he was relentless in coming after the ones who say, I follow Christ. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked the letters for him to go to synagogues. He was in Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Damascus. That's Syria. Give me a letter that I can go and bring them back bound to Jerusalem. He was dedicated. He was relentless. But we find that thing changed for Saul, who later became Paul. On his way to Damascus, there was a light that shone on him from heaven. Verse 3, and then he fell to the ground and heard a voice and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And so he trembled. Now, Paul, he was raised up under the tutelage of Gamaliel. And he knew. He knew those books front and backwards. But we'll see, he stood speechless, blinded. And so, as he moved forward, he went to Damascus. And the brethren heard about him. And then a vision came to Ananias. He said, "Arise, Saul of Tarsus." "What?" "No, not him." "Yes, him. He is my instrument, my tool that I will use." "Chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings." It says in verse 16, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer." You know, that would be pretty tough. Being shown what you will suffer. Me, I'd rather just stumble upon it, you know, let it happen. But no, you go to the movies and you see this giant screen in front of you. 1, 2, 3. Wait a minute. That's that was a lot. A lot. How many times? Stoned? Beaten? Threw him outside the city and thought he was dead and he just stood up? Following Christ. For our example, do we have what it takes? And so he preached Christ in verse 20. He went to the synagogues and professed that he was the Son of God. And then all those who heard him were amazed. Verse 21. "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem?" And very soon after that, in verse 23, we look at how they're ready to kill him. Pretty quick. But it wasn't time for that. They were going to kill him, and they found a way. They took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Verse 25. And in verses 26 through 30 shows how he went back to Jerusalem. Preached. And then we see here in verse 31 is how the church started to prosper. Throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria. They had peace. And they were edified. Walking in the fear of the Lord. And not in the fear of Saul. In the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Without this inspired writing of these men, we wouldn't know any of this. God knows what he wants. God knows what he's doing. Even though he knows what he's doing with us, but yet we have no clue. We stumble from day to day, trying to stand before his great throne. Now, most of us, all of us, if we do a work, any kind of work, we have a desire that it should be meaningful and have some kind of permanence to it. And so, if we, children now, expect to be in God's kingdom, what is the permanence of your work now? Remember, you're not taking anything physical with you. Nothing. You're taking your spiritual work with you. But what should that conformity be in the eyes of God? Should it conform to God's standards? Or should it be the standard of Randy Love? We know. So let us look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 16 and 17. It says, verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What we do physically is translated into the spiritual aspect of who we are. You don't pray. You don't repent. Where will that take you? What would be the end of that? Because this work for the present day can be known only from God's word. Only. According to the word of God, the initial work of God is for us to believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. Apart from entering into this vital relationship with God, man cannot even begin to work for God. After coming to know Christ, the new Christian discovers God's plan for the present from these scriptures. It tells you how to live today. It shows us how God spoke to Israel in years past and how they didn't listen. This opportunity is at your doorstep. Isn't this what God told Cain? Death was at his doorstep and it was calling him because he killed his brother. In John 6 and verse 29, speaking to us today, John 6, verse 29, and Christ answered them and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him he sent." Here's a starting point. If you can't get past this point, there's nothing else. There is nothing else. But God looked upon us, and in Christ spoke these words in Romans 6 and verse 17. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18, it says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You believe you're free? Or you still believe you're in bondage? What is our perspective of the Christian mindset that we believe Christ, but yet, as I mentioned, we still fall down? But here is the kicker. We don't practice sin. We know the difference. We don't practice. Yet we fall down. We don't make this a way of life. But yet we cry and we go to our prayer closet and ask for forgiveness. Being confident of these things, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. He's begun that work in you. God the Father has put his Spirit in you to encourage as a down payment on eternal life. You get to hold that down payment. It's in you. But yet we get to see it. Let it flourish in our lives. Now you're starting to get the picture of how God brings it from old to now, where it's relevant to you and your way of life. The fights are still the same. It doesn't matter. When they left Egypt, you still had the rancorous, hard-headed, can't tell me nothing people fighting the fight, going around their tents, walking in the desert. And most were thanking God that he was their light. A lot of them didn't feel that way. The earth opened up a couple times and swallowed a lot of those people. Disobedience. And the sad thing about that is they didn't have God to point to. They saw Moses. And they said, "You take too much to yourself. Korah, you should share this." And so we're going to take over. Isn't that the cause of some of our splits today? Disobedience, unruliness, care not to follow God. Times then, times now. Same thought. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. God loves us. And he gives us opportunity day after day after day. You know, we don't know our days. We don't know. And so we should strive to be the best we can be, to be the best ambassador to Jesus Christ that we can be while we draw breath. There's no praise in the grave. It comes to a stop. It is done. And we as Christians cannot overlook God's work here in this world. Christ commanded us to spread the good news of the gospel to all people, near and far. And God's method is that the people proclaim it, and that the Holy Spirit will convict those that God chooses. We can't do that. John 16, verse 8. John 16, verse 8. Let's read down through verse 11. It says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Are we studying our Bibles? Are we getting on our knees every day, not every other day, every day? And this brings us to the point of God's work on this earth. It's through his church. The body of Christ, ordained for this age, and through his Spirit and through the spiritually gifted people, to strengthen and bless it. Because he gives us the strength to be the examples, to go forth, your neighbors, your family, who he has not called yet, but yet we set the example. We don't try to fight them every second of the way. We know they're not called, and so we live the example. We live a life of peace. Now in Matthew 16, verse 18, words were spoken by Christ to Peter about the rock. About the rock. In verse 18, Matthew 16, it says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Christ is that rock. Christ was making a point. He said, you're Peter. I'm the rock. This is the cornerstone. This is the cornerstone, and the grave shall not prevail against it. It says nothing will stop Christ's body, that church that will form. And he will fill and equip men and women to do the work. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Is this not what we're doing now? You're in a classroom. You're learning. Because you, at some point, will go out and teach what you've been taught. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it says, and he who himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For we all come to the unity and the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, here the Bible's revealing of God's work in the past provides us with the informative and exciting view of centuries of activity toward God's people. You stop and you think about Jeremiah and Nehemiah. They didn't have a smooth go of it. Some suffered tremendously. God's work today gives us the hope and faith that will keep us strong in doing God's will and staying the way. There's a lot of different ways. But we're here to learn the real way. God's work in the future gives us the joy of a new day. But things of old gone from existence, not to be seen again. A new Jerusalem, but God's throne here on his terrestrial ball with his creation. For us as believing Christians, we know that all truth and knowledge has flowed from God to us, whom he has chosen. And looking at this body of work that only God can do, stand before all mankind, we acknowledge this work with its educational truth, the historical evidence that we've seen, the examples that's been laid before us, the encouragement we receive and knowing that it flows through his church, the body of Christ. Our minds have been opened and joined with God and his Son on another plane of existence the world cannot see at this time. In their time, they too will acknowledge what we see now. So in closing, we see the Father through his words, and they are powerful and strong. But in this last scripture that we will read, we see God's good pleasure he has for us in those encouraging words that will be with us always. Ephesians 1 and verse 9. Ephesians 1 and verse 9. It says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself.